like to add my welcome to that of Dan, to those who've been away and have come back, students especially. It's good to see many of you here. Now I can be one of the older people again. That's good. Let's just pray together as we begin. Father, we come before you very conscious of who we are. We are needy. We live in a world where there are great needs. And yet you, our God, are sovereign, powerful, and rule. So we come to hear from you today. We pray that the words spoken today that are from you will be remembered. Those things that are from me will be forgotten. And that our lives might be challenged to worship you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist in Psalm 37 says, "Don't fret about evildoers." We live in a world that is filled with evil and evildoers. I couldn't help but be extremely depressed on December 31st of last year, a couple weeks ago, after coming to the end of the 5:30 news on ABC, they reviewed for us many of the highlights, or should I say, lowlights of the past year. And indeed, it was a sad situation. Just flashes of pictures of news events from the past year. It was most depressing. I saw their bodies that had been shot and killed by terrorists. Blown up planes, the result of terrorists. Cars and houses that had been bombed in Lebanon. People being shot in the streets in South Africa. War in Central America. War in Southeast Asia. And on it went, and I found myself becoming more and more depressed. And when you see this sort of thing, you sometimes can get so discouraged. We look at God's creation sometimes and we wonder what has gone wrong. If we go back to the beginning, it wasn't that way. At the end of God's creation, in Genesis 1 and verse 31, we read that everything he had made was very good. Very good. What happened? We know what had happened. Man decided to violate the single stipulation that God had given him, and thus man sinned. Sin and suffering and death follow. That is man's dilemma. The result of the fall was to impact all of creation. First, we see in Genesis 3:8 that the relationship between God and man had entered into a new dimension. Man now feared God, was afraid of God. Apparently that had not been so before. There was a separation caused by that sin. We notice that man and woman had their relationship changed. There was shame as they looked at each other in their beautifully created state. The creation of God itself, that is, other than man, was also to be impacted by man's decision. God said, "Cursed is the ground." Our plight and that of all creation around us is summed up in Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. "I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but of the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in travail until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. That is an adequate, if not excellent, description of the state of God's creation. We are in a situation of bondage to the evil that man began and all man since has perpetuated. The situation as we look around us prompts the question, are things getting better or are things getting worse? You talk to some older people and they'll say, boy, it's just not like it was when I was younger. Things are happening today that just didn't happen before. And there is this tendency to think that things are getting worse and worse and worse. Now, left unchecked, that's true. If there was no grace, no common grace, if the church did not have any impact in society, if lives were not being changed, lives not being converted to Christ, then things would just get worse and worse. But there is this redeeming influence. So in many ways, perhaps things are getting worse, but that's not the whole picture. But it is a truism to say that sin tends to broaden its horizons as time goes on. You need only look at the very beginning. In Genesis, those early chapters, we can see the result of Adam and Eve's sin. It led to the break in fellowship between themselves and God. They're being expelled from Eden. We see Cain killing his brother over anger. We see Lamech killing a young man just because he made fun of him. And then we see in Genesis 6, things were getting even worse, and God decides to terminate his creation. But because he found in Noah someone who loved and worshipped him and remained faithful, he exercised grace. So sin does have an ever-widening effect. It's like throwing a pebble in a pond. It just grows and grows and grows. And if there's not something to check that, it just continues to grow. I've been very interested over the past couple years to see how, as information has emerged, what we now know about this new and dreaded disease we hear about, AIDS. 4 or 5 years ago, we know very little about it. It was a very small disease in terms of who it was affecting. And apparently in the very early stages, it only influenced male homosexuals. But as time goes on, we have seen the circle widening to include many others and in some cases innocent people. And that's the way sin works. It continues to go and grow in terms of its scope and touches many people, even those we might consider innocent. That's our plight. We live in a world dominated by evil. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 that we are dealing with a situation of evil, of principalities and powers beyond human control in this world. There is a struggle between Satan and his forces and God. Now, having said that, we need to also get the picture from the other side. The first point is, we live in a world filled with tension. There's this tension between good and evil. But it's very important to see that even though man fell and so cursed all creation, that God was not dethroned. God was not dethroned as the sovereign creator and king of the universe. It didn't take the cross to reclaim his throne. We'll come to that next. But God never was dethroned. It's important to realize that. And we can see this in many passages in the Psalms especially. I'd like to point to a few. Psalm 9, 7 and 8. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. God is enthroned forever. That goes in both directions in Hebrew. The Hebrew word olam means that way and forward. Psalm 29 is a marvelous psalm about a horrendous thunderstorm that the psalmist witnessed. Sometimes when we hear of a tornado or a hurricane coming and we see its force, perhaps firsthand, or we see it on the news, we are awestruck. It's hard to believe that something can be so powerful. Now, the psalmist who is most likely David, who gave us Psalm 29, witnessed a very powerful thunderstorm. And that's what inspired this psalm. The land of Israel was especially prone to violent thunderstorms because of its location at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Storms would come off the sea and would come down the coast from Lebanon down to Israel, and you can actually follow the path of the storm coming off the sea, crashing over the cedars of Lebanon until it finally peters out somewhere in the south at Kadesh in the northern wilderness of Sinai. Now, for ancient man, thunderstorms, just like for us, is an awesome experience. To be very close to a thunderstorm and to hear that booming thunder. For many, they believe, that is non-Hebrews, believe that the storm symbolized chaos and that things were getting out of hand. But here we see that after this violent storm goes over in verse 10, the Lord is enthroned over the flood. Now, it's interesting that the psalmist chooses this word, because this word, Mabul, is the same word we have back in Genesis 6 through 9 with the flood. It's one of the only times that word is used outside of the flood story itself. That powerful, devastating flood which destroyed humanity, God is enthroned over that. God is enthroned over the storm. Psalm 24, verse 1 reads, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, man, beast, trees, everything belongs to the Lord." When Job and his friends had several rounds of discussion about the plight of Job and evil, the source of suffering and so on, it's interesting to see how God, in chapter 38 and following, answers Job's question about his situation, where he doesn't come up with any pat answer. He basically says, "I am God. I created the world, the sea, the great sea monsters. I put the constellations in place." And he just simply tells Job, "I am God, the creator." In other words, I'm in control. The Old Testament writers found it very difficult to talk about Satan. In fact, Satan is only mentioned on three different occasions by name, or by the term Satan, in the whole Old Testament. Now, as an example of the difficulty the biblical writers had in talking about Satan in the Old Testament, you can perhaps recall in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 14, how after we are told the Spirit of God departed from Saul, that an evil spirit from the Lord came to torment him. Now, for many of us today, we find that hard to believe. Whoa, what do you mean, an evil spirit from the Lord? You mean God sends evil spirits to people? And we get into all sorts of debates and discussions about what that means. I think the point is very simple. The biblical writers, the Old Testament thinkers, could not bring themselves to believe that evil was outside of God's control. And that when God allowed evil to come into a situation, he was in control of that. Evil wasn't in control. God was in control. So our second point is, God was not dethroned by the fall. Our third point, and here we need to focus on the death and resurrection of Christ, because here we have the ultimate triumph. The death and resurrection of Christ is the ultimate triumph of good over evil. And by evil there I mean Satan, sin, and death. It affords man the opportunity to be rescued from the bondage that Romans 8, verse 21 talks about. The bondage, the grip of evil. That's what the cross is. The cross and the resurrection, it's not God reclaiming what he lost at the fall. He never lost anything. He always has been in control. Now, let's just look at a few texts that would bear this out. John 16 and verse 33 is a verse we all know. John 16 and 33. And remember that John 16 is Christ's words to his apostles in the upper room just before he goes to Gethsemane and his long ordeal from his trial to the cross begins. So remember, this is on the eve of his crucifixion. He says this, I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It was an accomplished fact before he ever went to the cross. He had already overcome the world. Now let's look at a few key words here. The word tribulation, quite literally, means a great and pressing affliction, not some simple malady. In the world, you will have great and pressing affliction. Why? Because of evil, because of sin. Notice the relationship between these statements, peace and me, world tribulation. I am the source of peace, the world is the source of tribulation. The word we render overcome quite literally means to gain victory. And the perfect tense here denotes that it was an abiding victory. So it's interesting that before Jesus went to the cross, before the resurrection, he could say, I have overcome already. I have gained the victory for you. It's an accomplished fact. Leon Morris, in his commentary on John, says this, the cross would seem to an outsider to be Christ's total defeat. He, that is, Christ, sees it as his complete victory over all that the world is and can do to him. He goes to the cross not in fear or in gloom, but as a conqueror. Now, a few other texts where this idea of being victorious comes out. Christ was victorious, and because he was victorious, we too can be victorious. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 reads, For whatever is born of God overcomes, that's our word again, become victorious, and overcomes the world, and this is the victory. Same word again, even though it's translated differently in English. This is the victory that overcomes, there's the word again, the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We can overcome the evil situation that we live in. Christ has made that possible by his death. We who are born again, we are told, who is born of God, overcomes the world. Very often you ask somebody, how are you doing today? Well, under the circumstances, and they'll tell you. You ever hear anybody say, over the circumstances? Because we should be over the circumstances. Because we have overcome. We have the victory because of what Christ has done. In Revelation 17 and verse 14. 17 and 14. Here, referring to the great and final battle at the end of human history, we read, they, the enemies of God, will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. There's our word again. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will conquer the final sources of evil. And that should be a great encouragement to us. The world will not continue to go in its present course forever. Another passage which I think touches on the same is Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. Ephesians 1, that's a mistake there. Well, we'll let that one go. I must have got the wrong reference written down. Romans 12 and 21. Romans 12 and 21. Don't be overcome, that's our word again, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you look back in the foregoing paragraph, you will see that what Paul there is dealing with is a situation of not repaying evil for evil. When someone does something evil to you, when you see an evil situation, don't be overcome by that evil. When you see those news reports, don't be overcome and think, my goodness, things are out of control. Now, this verse is where I'd like to turn our attention next week. How is it that we can overcome good, overcome evil by good? What is the apostle getting at? We have here a situation where our world is in tension between good and evil. But we need to be reminded that God is on the throne. He always was. That did not change. And Christ's victory enables us to be victorious. Next week I'd like for us to think about this, and that is, how can we permeate our society, our community, with good, so that evil can be overcome on a local scale where we live, where we work.